Psalm 8. I've titled the message, Amazing Divine Visitation. We're going to be in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9. This is a psalm of David praising the excellent name of the Lord, our Lord. Verse 1, he says, "The name of the Lord is excellent in all the earth, and the Lord has set his glory above the heavens." We know that the regenerated child of God beholds the excellent name of the Lord in the earth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said that, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's where God has set his excellent name in the earth. And we see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And God has set his glory, his own Son, having finished the work of redemption, he has set him above the heavens. "For such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That one who descended is the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Then verse 2 declares to us that God himself chose babes and sucklings, helpless, powerless children, his elect children, helpless, powerless children, God chose. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength, praise, the gospel we declare." And he did it, why? "Because of his enemies, that he might steal the enemy and the avenger." What a weapon. What a weapon. The Son of God's love was made of a woman. He formed in the womb of a virgin. He came forth an infant, a suckling. And he grew in wisdom and stature as a man. He is God's babe. And on one occasion, he silenced his enemies and the avenger, so that the scripture says, from that day forward, no man does ask him any more questions. He did it over and over before then, but finally he just silenced them. And he is the one who, through believers, through his babes and his sucklings, brings to nothing, confounds, confuses, shuts the mouths of the haughty, arrogant, know-it-all, self-righteous men that look down their noses and think themselves something and powerful with some wisdom and ability. On one occasion, the babe of God, Christ himself, looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Wisdom justified wisdom. And so as we've seen Christ in these first two verses, we're going to see one greater than David in the rest of these verses. Christ Jesus, the righteous Son of Man himself. When I picture David walking out there somewhere, that he was a shepherd of sheep, and I picture him out there alone by himself, looking up to heaven, I see my Lord Jesus Christ going off in a mountain alone to pray, that one who is the chief shepherd, going off alone in a mountain to pray, looking up to heaven as he did when he thanked God that these things were revealed to babes and hidden from the wise and prudent. And I hear him say this, Psalm 8:3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" You see, Christ really did take part of what his children are, so that he could look up and praise God and say this in perfection, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" There's a road back in Arkansas on Highway 79 that goes between Forest City, Arkansas, and Pine Bluff, Arkansas, down leads to my home in El Dorado. And when I used to go home, travel that way going home from Tennessee, I used to love to take that little two-lane road, went right down through the Arkansas Delta. poorest spot of ground on the face of this planet, but one of the most beautiful, if you got eyes to see. Because from east to west, down that flat ground, from east to west on a clear night, you can see nothing but stars from one side to the other, and a big old moon up above. And I've stopped on that road before and got out and looked at it and thought, what is man? What is man? Look over with me at Job 26:7. The heavens, the moon and the stars, these are the work of God's fingers. Look at Job 26:7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. An airplane goes right through a cloud. If you and I were to jump out on a cloud, we'd fall right through it. But God holds his water in the clouds, and it doesn't go through it till he gives it permission. It's not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his clouds upon it so that we can't see it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. He set the bounds. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. That's what makes the proud get all bent out of shape. It's God's understanding. It's so much above ours. That makes a proud man just be smitten through like an arrow. By his spirit he's garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. I take that to be lightning. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? And we know by the testimony of God's own word that sinners are without excuse. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Men are without excuse. And what a God, the Son of God, who made these things. For the scripture says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. God the Son, who made these things, who is himself the one who stretched out these things, took our nature, and as the righteous Son of Man, could look up into the heavens and praise the Lord for the work of his fingers. What a visitation. He didn't have a place to lay his head. And everything above his head, he made it. Everything below his feet, he made it. Well, let's consider the honor that was bestowed upon Adam. Psalm 8:5 says, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas." Great honor God bestowed upon that first man, Adam. Great honor. Look over at Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Look at Genesis 2:19. Can you imagine this? Think about this. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam." All of them. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. What honor was bestowed upon him. God brought all the beasts that God made to this man God made and said, now you name them. You name them. And whatsoever ever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But then Adam sinned. And the whole creation, man included, came under a curse. Came under a curse. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We've tamed a lot of things. We've worked hard to break horses and break trained tigers and lions and all those things. But we don't have the dominion over them that we did have. Man just does not have the dominion over things that he had. Ask that, what's that fella, those two fellas that trained those tigers? They stick their head in the head, their head in his mouth, you know. Ask that fella if we still have dominion over tigers. One of them tigers ate him up one day. Ask him. Go out, go fishing a few times. See how much dominion you have over the fish. When you have to stop and get a hamburger on the way to the house. We lost the image of God. We lost the dominion we had. We became a curse in this world. It's an amazing thing that God the Son, the last Adam, would come down to where we are, seeing as how we drink iniquity like water. What is man? What is man? An abomination. What is man? He's a puddle of nothingness. He's just a worthless thing. But yet Christ came down. Look at verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Look over at Hebrews 2:9. Hebrews 2:9. This is talking about that one who is the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's who we're looking at. Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor. The work of making his people perfect was the work put into our sanctifier's hands. The heavens and the stars and the moon, as grand as they are, those are the works of his fingers. But the work of redeeming his people and making his people perfect and restoring his people in the image of God, recreating them in the image of God, was the work of his hands. And the work of his hands are his people over whom Christ has dominion. Look at Psalm 8:6 back there. We're going to hold your place in Hebrews 2. We're coming back and forth here for a minute. Psalm 8:6 said, it said, thou hast made him lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Look back at Hebrews 2 and look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for every one of his elect. For it became him. This is that work that he, the work of his hands, and those that he has dominion over, because he suffered death in their room instead. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. They are the works of his hands. The works over which he has dominion. His children, his ones that he redeemed by his own blood, who he tasted death for. And God, by setting Christ above the heavens in resurrection glory, has and shall put all things under Christ's feet. And by putting all things under Christ's feet, he's put all things under the feet of his elect. all things under his feet. Back at verse 6, Psalm 8, 6. Thou hast made him have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. I want you to see a beautiful picture. Genesis 9. Genesis 9, 1. Christ Jesus came down, and he was crowned with glory and honor. He laid down his life and redeemed his people. And God has given him dominion over all things, that he, by his power, by his grace, shall bring his babes to each one of his elect, and through his gospel, he's going to call each one, and he's going to tame them. Though they be like beasts of the field, he's going to tame them because he has the dominion. All the power in heaven and earth has been given unto him. Now look at this beautiful allegory here in Genesis 9:1. After they came out of the ark, after the flood of God's judgment was over, that power of judgment poured out like as it was on Christ our ark. Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. You notice the wording there is almost the same as when God said to Adam before sin ever entered in, when he said that to Adam. It was almost, the wording's almost the same. Almost, because his sons here are yet still sinners, yet still in their flesh. But in this, do you see an allegory of Christ? He restored his regenerated child to the image of God by his Spirit. And because his elect were in Christ, our ark, when he bore the flood of God's wrath on our behalf, the flood of wrath being put away, God has blessed Christ, and he blesses his sons in Christ, just as he did Noah and his sons. And he does it in the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see there, most of those animals that Noah said, God said to Noah he would have dominion over, most of those animals were in the ark with Noah when they went through the flood. Most of these animals, those elect who are yet dead in their sins, may be as wild as beasts of the field right now. But because they were in Christ with us when he died, they too must and shall be tamed by his grace through the gospel of Christ. Because he's given his son dominion over all the sheep and the oxen and the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air. All of them. All of them. And God strengthens his elect sheep. Look back there at Psalm 8. All sheep and oxen. That's the first thing mentioned. I'm sorry, verse 7. Psalm 8, 7. He gave him dominion over all sheep and oxen. God strengthens his elect sheep, and he puts us together as witnesses to plow like oxen. We're yoked together by the same Spirit that indwells us. By the same Spirit. And out of the mouth of his babes, the Lord creates life in his children, and he steals the enemy and the avenger. Why? How so? The dominion's his. The glory's his. The power is his to do so. Oh, that we would stop trying to deny the power of God. Oh, that we would stop trying to have a form of godliness and deny the power of God. When we have been granted repentance, we don't continue in the denying his power and upholding a form of godliness and saying, But, repentance is being brought out of that trash and being brought to say, yes, Lord, that's repentance. Repentance, renouncing the former things as dung, as total dung. This is what our Savior does. He's bore the flood. He's bore the flood of wrath, and all power and dominion is given unto him. So that he sends forth his babes and his sucklings, and he makes it known in the hearts of his elect babes and sucklings who are yet dead in trespasses and sins. He comes to them with the power of this gospel, and he tames them like a beast of the field. He tames them and brings them down and subdues them by the power of his Holy Spirit through his gospel. And he does it through the mouth of babes and sucklings because of his enemies. Because his enemies are going about trying to do this another way. Not by simply declaring that he is the power and the excellency by which he accomplishes this work. His enemies are going about to say, you can be as God. You can be like God. You can be a little God. You can fix it. You can fix it. Fix it, fix it, fix it, little fixer. Fix it, little God. And he causes men to look at men, and he causes men to compare themselves with men, and he causes men to be tossed to and fro by all the wind of doctrine of the harlots of Babylon. So that they can never be settled, they can never be tamed, but they're like a wild beast kicking their heels up and always constantly finding fault with everybody but numero uno. That's not how God does it. This one who has the dominion does this work through babes and sucklings. Nobody's from nowhere. Nobody's with no power. Nobody's that can do nothing of themselves by themselves at all. And he does it that way because of his enemies, to confound his enemies and to bring them to nothing. That he might steal the enemy and the avenger. I can tell you this, declare the word, declare the word. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can put a lot of outward garb on, and we can take on a form and do a lot of things, and never will men that look upon us know what is actually the thoughts and intents of our heart. The one thing that will reveal the thoughts and intents of the heart is Christ, the message of Christ and Him crucified. That will reveal what the thoughts and intents of a man's heart are. Either they'll be set wholly by the Spirit of this one who has dominion. They'll be wholly set upon God and Him alone, upon Christ and Him alone. And they'll delight to hear the Word of God. They'll delight together with His people. They'll delight to further this gospel. They'll delight in His subduing men and not themselves. Or men will say, I'm going to go somewhere where I can get a title, where I can get some power, where I can get some prestige, where I can be noticed for who I am. I'm going to go someplace where I can get a little power to do a little governing and commanding. I'm going to go someplace where they'll give me some power to govern and to command. And delight that it's so, and love it, and love to be there, and say, this is the gospel that's been preached unto me, until the lash comes down on that back. And then that vain, deceitful, vain religious will say, well, he quit preaching the gospel. I don't want to be under the taskmaster anymore. I'm leaving Egypt. But I ain't ever left Egypt. Because I left for the same reason I went there. I want to be a taskmaster, and they wouldn't let me be a taskmaster. I left there because I don't want, but I still love the garlics and the leeks and the onions of Egypt. What's going to bring a man out of that puddle of puke? What's going to make a man see he's got no power in himself to do anything, not to save himself from himself? What's going to make a man see there's a lie in his right hand and renounce it? Who can do that? None but God only. And he does it through the power of Christ and him crucified, set forth in power and spirit. We don't see all things yet put under our feet, but we have this sure hope. Look at Hebrews 2:8. This is what we have a hope of. This is why we have a hope. Hebrews 2:8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. They're all under Christ's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We don't see all things under our feet yet. But we see Jesus. We see him by faith. You see, you can't see the things I'm talking about this morning. You can't enter into the things we're talking about this morning except by faith. I see my Lord Jesus Christ acting, performing all that he has promised in the midst of his people, I see him doing it. Just faith is the substance of things. I see him by faith. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. David said by the Holy Ghost, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." David saw this. David saw him. Look at 1 Corinthians. This world that we're talking about, while you're there in Hebrews 2:5, this world we're talking about, it's not this world. I'm not worried about anything being put under my feet in this world. This world's going to keep on going to, like it's going until it falls in the ocean. The world I'm talking about, look at verse 5. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." That's the world we're talking about. The world to come. The world to come. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." It says he'll do that. He'll do that. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. You see, we're not looking. The believer's not looking to try to change this world. The believer's not looking to try to make this world something better. I'm not looking to do that. I'm not looking to reform men or reform this world. Not at all. I'm looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein everything that is there is the creation of my King and my Lord. This one who is the sovereign of heaven and earth. This one who has created these things by his blood and by his righteousness, by his spirit, through his gospel, in truth, so that everything that will dwell there will be righteousness. That's what I'm looking for. That's what the believer's looking for. And we have this good hope that because he came to where we are, and he suffered and died in our room instead, and that he is crowned with honor and glory, and that he, in fact, is the one who God shall put all enemies under his feet. Whether they be the enemies in their minds by wicked works, who he's elected unto salvation in Christ by his glory before the world began, and he calls and brings them to bow to the king, or whether they be enemies of the avenger, the devil himself, and he leaves them and hardens them in their rebellion against him. Whichever the case, he's going to put all enemies under his feet. He's the authority. He's the dominion. We're either going to come under his yoke and his dominion and delight in his order of things, or we're going to go on rebelling against God by rebelling against men. That's so. But those who look for these things, here's what we do by the Spirit of his grace working in our hearts. 2 Peter 3:13. "Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, Seeing that you look for such things," there's that word again, be diligent, "that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." How is the long suffering of our Lord salvation? He's waiting till he has called out every single one of his sheep. "And by him suffering long, every one shall be saved, and not one shall be lost." The long suffering of God is salvation. I know it gets tiresome waiting, doesn't it? Tiresome waiting. But most of our tiredness is really murmuring, because we just don't like the way things are, what God's put us in. But His suffering long, His waiting, will result in the salvation of every one of His sheep, and then not one will be lost. So let's go back to Psalm 8. We'll end this. So the next time you're outside, you who know and trust Him, next time you're outside at night and you look up into the heavens and you marvel at the work of His fingers, remember this. Remember the work of His hands. Remember the work of His hands. When you see a star twinkling in the sky, you think about a nail hole in His hand and a spear hole in His side and lashes on His back. Because by the work of His hand, He has perfected forever His people. That's something even more amazing than the stars and the moon. So that we can say in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Amen.